So Revelation 9, a continuation, part B, Revelation 9. I've really enjoyed this study, actually. I've really been extremely blessed by studying. It's not like studying it for yourself, in a sense. I've studied Revelation in the past, but not in depth like I have this time around. And I've a lot of things have been solidified in my mind. A lot of things have been kind of made clear. I mean, there's still lots of things that I'm not sure we'll ever know the full clarity of Revelation, the full outline, the full truth of it. Those are maybe in the tribulation, we'll be able to read it, and maybe it'll make more sense to them. But I've just really enjoyed this, and I've got some help from. I've read quite a few commentaries on the stuff I've said, even in times past, and even today. And I've enjoyed thoughts by William MacDonald. He's always solid. I really enjoy William. He just makes things pretty clear, I feel. But then there's John MacArthur, who's very sound as well, very solid. He's very solid in Revelation. He's got a video. It's called Jet Tour Through Revelation, and it's unbelievably helpful. Just a quick generic overview. And there's a guy called John F. Wolvert. I'm not sure if I'm saying it right. John F. Wolvert. And he's most excellent. So I really enjoyed him. He said some really good things. Really, like, and all these men I've mentioned here, they kind of like, not contradict each other, but at times this guy will say this, and this guy will say this, and this guy will say that. And then we hear preaching here that's a little different as well. And then what I say is a little different. So it's nobody's 100% unified on what's being said here. And there's different outlines and different ways to look at the book. And like I mentioned last week, for those who weren't here, I take the chronological view. So, I mean, Brother Ian made some very good arguments in when he did Revelation 6, and he made some good proofs of the concurrent view, or whatever you want to call that, and he laid it out with Matthew. And even though I have the, what's he call it, this Bible here, what's this Bible called? Not Scofield, this Penfold Bible here. Newbery. I got the Newbery. And Newbery kind of would say, like you go to Matthew 24, and he would say the first seal is here, second seal is here, and so on and so forth. And there's good proofs. You kind of seem to make it work. But to me, it just seems more logical to, and most people, I think, who would read it, the logical way to look at this simplified view would be just chronological, sequentially successive view. But obviously a bunch of parentheses in there, like many parentheses, and where it go, there's like a history given of Israel, in a sense, there in Revelation 12, there's a history of Israel, and it goes back to the start and ahead, so past, present, future. So that's kind of how I look at it, like, you know, a telescopic view where you have the six seals, and the sixth seal opens up, and then it basically opens up to the seven trumpets, and then the seventh trumpet opens up, and it opens up to the seven vials or seven bowls. So it's like the way I see it is like this, like a graph like that. To me, that makes the most sense. Just a simple view, and I think it's less confusing. But maybe others would disagree with this. To me, it's easier to understand that that viewpoint, just a chronological view, and. And what else? Just a quick overview on what I spoke of yet last week. And I like at the end of Revelation 16, 17, I think that's kind of at the end of the tribulation. So I don't think the end of Revelation 6 is the end. You know, I think, and not the end, and even end of Revelation 11 is not the end either. I think the end is Revelation 16, 17, and many would agree with, for sure, that's the end, Revelation 16, 17. Everybody would agree with that. But the question is Revelation 11 the end? Is Revelation 6 the end as well? And I would not agree with that. I would just say it's only in Revelation 16, 17, where he says it is done at the end of the seventh bowl, and at the end of like seven seals, seven trumpets, seven bowl. The end of the seventh bowl, the seventh angel says it is done. And John likes doing that. He makes a big proclamation, it is done. And Revelation 21, verse 6, at the end of the millennium there, the millennium is chapter 20. Going to chapter 21, verse 6, it says it is done, and it's the start of millennium, the start of the eternal state. 21 and 22 is the eternal state, the way I see it. And so even Revelation 19, or John 19, verse 30, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said it is done. So three times John says it is done at the end of the work of the cross of Calvary. It is done, John 19, 30, at the end of the tribulation, Revelation 16, 17, at the end of the millennium, Revelation 21, 6. So to me that makes sense. And the parentheses, we mentioned parentheses. There's like obviously 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15. There's a parentheses there, different information given. And chapter 17 and 18 would be chapter 17, political Babylon, where Lord Jesus Christ destroys it. And he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, the demonic realm there. And then chapter 18 is the destruction of religious Babylon. So 17 and 18. So the end of 16 is the end of the tribulation. Parenthesis, 17 and 18 is a parenthesis. And then 19 is a continuation from the end of Revelation 16. You can jump up to Revelation 19 where Lord Jesus Christ comes out of heaven. You know, so that's just a quick overview of overall view. And the trumpets, I think Wayne did a very good job on the trumpets in the Old Testament and so on and so forth about that. And the end of Revelation 8:13, there's just seven trumpets. We're going to do the sixth trumpet today. And I got lots of time here for the information I have, so that's why I'm kind of like overviewing it. And so Wayne covered the first four trumpets. The first trumpet, second trumpet, third, and fourth. I did a fifth trumpet last week, which is one of the three woes. The angel comes down and says, woe, woe, woe. You've seen nothing yet. Those six seals plus those four initial trumpets are nothing compared to what is to come. So the fifth trumpet is where it really gets ugly. I mean, it's bad before that, because you go to the seals, and there's like, I believe a quarter of the earth is killed by wars. But it more or less seems like a horizontal war. It more or less seems to be, you know, nations rising against nation. And you know, this is demonic here. Like in the fifth trumpet, it's a demonic thing there. And so it's more from the abyss there. So and we have the sixth trumpet. We're going to talk about the sixth trumpet today. One third of humanity dies. So I think in Revelation 6, I think it was Revelation 6 where one quarter dies, so 25%, and here 33% dies. So you add it all up, and basically if it's 8 billion people in the world today, initially we have a quarter dead, so that's 2 billion die after a sixth seal, and then after the sixth trumpet, we have another one-third die, so out of the 6 billion, that's another 2 billion. So we're down to 4 billion people. Plus many others have died. Wayne talked about it last week, but the angels, a great star fell down. Revelation 8, verse 10. This great star fell down, burning, and it contaminated the water. And it says many men died of the waters. So that's additional. So we got lots of death, like 4 billion people minimum, plus. So half the world's population is wiped out after the sixth trumpet. And so that's why I think it's the mid-trib, in the middle of the tribulation, like the fifth trumpet, I believe is the middle of the tribulation. And I think last week I talked about that, or somewhere close to the middle, because I linked that star that's fallen there in 9 verse 1, that star, Satan, he falls down from heaven, or is fallen but falls down. And I would link that with Revelation 12, but not the start of Revelation 12, not verse 4, but I would link it with verse 7. And there's debate about this. This could be the start of the tribulation, but I see it more or less as the middle. Revelation 12, verse 7, and there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. So when did this happen? I think mid-trib. could be the start of tribulation, but I would go with the mid-trib. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in it. Woe. So we're in one of those woes here, eh? Like, this is the second woe we're going to cover today. Woe, 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 which is the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet. Woe, woe, woe. And here, kind of, it seems like there's a link there. 12, verse 12. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he had but a short time. So that's just my suggestion. That's how I suggest. I see this, the Satan's in full wrath there, you know, and that's what's called Jacob's trouble, or the great tribulation, the last 3.5 years, the wrath, the great wrath. It's like another level, whoa, 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 in a sense. So that's kind of, and I got other proofs why I think it's there, like 12 verse 14, Revelation 12 verse 14 said 3.5 years is left when this event happens in 12, like the devil's cast down, and so on and so forth. There's 3.5 years, it says time and time and half a time. So it seems to make sense based on where I'm at here in Revelation 9. And what else did I miss from last week? I think I pretty much covered abyss. The Lord Jesus Christ gave the key to Satan, I believe. And Satan went down and he loosed this bottomless pit. He loosed the door, opened the door to this bottomless pit. The Lord Jesus Christ has the key. Obviously, Jesus has the key. Revelation 1 verse 18, he gives the key to whoever this angel is. It's a good angel, or it could be Satan himself. I believe it's Satan, but it could be a good angel. But basically goes down, he opens up the abyss, hell, and these demons come flying out. And they cause havoc, unbelievable havoc on the earth. And I suggest that it's from, these demons have been bound there for a long time. Some would say these demons are down there. The gap theory. I'm not sure if anybody has heard of gap theory. So some would say it's from the gap theory. In between Genesis 1, verse 1, Genesis 1, verse 2, right in between there's a gap. And they would say these demons come from that time period where they caused desolation on the earth. And they ruined the pre-Adamic world. But I would not agree with this view. But some good Bible teacher would say that's where these demons, these bound demons are from. So I would say no. I would say these demons come from another big event in history, Genesis 6. So these bound demons, I would say they come from Genesis 6 there. They come from somewhere. They were bound for some reason, because not all demons are bound. There's some demons are free to do their bad, evil things nowadays. We know based on Ephesians 6 and many other passages, you know, Lord Jesus Christ was on earth. Lots of demons were around that time. So there's some bound demons and some loose demons. And we battle with these loose demons every day. These principalities, these powers, and so on and so forth. But there's these demons who are bound, and it seems to be the worst of the worst. It seemed like they violated God's order, creatorial order, whatever abode, whatever space he had set for them, they violated, and God cast them into the bottomless pit based on Genesis 6 verse, I believe 6 verse 2, I'll go by memory. The sons of God, which I have it here, sons of God saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took their wives, so on and so forth. And 2 Peter 2, verse 4 said, if God spare not the angels that sin, but cast them down to hell, Tartarus, the lowest hell, and he delivered them to chains of darkness to preserve them to judgment, and spare not the old world, Noah. And he mentions the flood there, it seems like. In Jude, the same thing. And the angels which kept not their first estate or their domain, but left their own habitation, abode he had reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, going after strange flesh. So he's linking that strange flesh that Sodom and Gomorrah went over with his angel, even as. So anyways, I think I've maybe overstated that even already, but I just feel like just those who missed it maybe. And there's different levels of wickedness, you know, and it says here, Luke 11, it says here, then goes this demon out of this man, and he finds seven more wicked demons, then himself, and he goes and comes back into this man. But I believe these demons in this abyss, in the bottomless pit, who are chained there even today, they're chained right now down there in the bottomless pit in the center of the earth. I'd like to suggest they're down there right now even, but they're waiting for this day to be released. And they're the most wicked of all, the worst of the worst demons. They violated, they sinned in a great way, and God chained them up. Just like we do criminals, the murders out there. I mean, people sin every day, they break laws. I maybe broke a law this week speeding. I'm not in jail. I'm not in Stony. But somebody murders somebody, they go to Stony. So it makes sense. I mean, the angels are all wicked. The demons are all evil. But there's some have defiled it. They've gone beyond, above and beyond. And I'm just suggesting this. So I can't be dogmatic. Obviously, I can't be dogmatic. And so we'll read verse 13. 12. One woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the altar, the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel which had a trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the river, in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of man. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses. So there's horsemen and horses. And thus I saw the horses in the vision. And them that sat on them, these riders, I guess, these horsemen, having breastplate of fire. I think he's describing the horses now. Breastplate of fire and of jacinth and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. So these are hideous creatures, it seems like. And out of their mouths issue fire and smoke and brimstone. So three things come out of their mouth: fire, smoke, brimstone. By these three was the third part of men killed, by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone, which issued out of their mouths. There's emphasis, heavy emphasis on out of their mouth or out of their heads. For their power is in their mouth and in their tongue, tails. For their tails were like unto serpents. So now their tails are like unto serpents. Earlier, the fifth trumpet, we had those locusts. They had like their tails was like a scorpion. But here we see in the sixth trumpet, their tails are like a serpent. There's a distinction there. Like the tail of a serpent versus the tail of a scorpion. And had heads, and with them do they hurt. So they hurt with their heads as well, and with their tails, it seems like. It doesn't necessarily say the tails, but yeah, it does. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk, neither repent the day of their murders, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornications, nor of their theft. So they refuse to repent. They refuse to turn. After this great devastating judgment, so many people have died and they refuse to repent. They refuse to turn to God. And we'll kind of address that. So we'll go to verse 13. And the sixth angel sounded, I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar. So the golden altar, that's like inside a holy place. It's not the brazen altar. This would be a picture of that golden altar. And in the Old Testament, where morning and evening they would offer up sweet fragrance, sweet incense to God. And the fire came from the brazen altar. It was brought to the golden altar. Because of Calvary, because of the brazen altar, prayers were... And it speaks of the prayer of saints. And that's in Revelation. Early in Revelation talks about the prayer of the saints. And so this fragrance goes up to God because of Calvary, because of the brazen altar. Only because of the brazen altar. Only because somebody died, some animal died, or we would say Christ died, we can go into the presence of God, a golden altar, and offer incense and praise to God in a sense. So, and then here in Revelation 6, verse 10, it talks about that golden altar. Revelation 6, verse 10. And Revelation 6, verse 10, where is it here? And he cried with a loud voice, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? How long? They're like, what is going on, Lord? Like, how much longer is this going to go on, these murders, these killers? And I'm not sure what point this is here, but it seems like they've been slain. And they say, how there's a cry for vengeance. They're saying, God, mete out vengeance on them. Mete out vengeance on these people. And they're not calling vengeance. They're not doing it themselves. They're committing it to God. You know, it says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So that's what they're doing, really. They're saying, how long, Lord, will you not judge these people? So they're not vindictive. They're just committing themselves to the Lord for judgment. So they're not being unrighteous, what they're saying there. We'll do the same thing. Lord, you're going to commit vengeance is yours. So they're asking for vengeance. And you go to Revelation 8, 3 to 5, God says now. now. You know, that's the real outpouring of God's wrath. That's those seven trumpets there. It says here, 8 verse, where is it? Where was I here? 8 verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar having a golden censer. So there they are again at the altar. Revelation 8 verse 3. Another at that golden altar. There they are. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints at the golden altar which was before the throne. And then you can see here, that's where the judgment start. Like at that altar. At the golden, where they pleaded. How long, O Lord? And now, he's like, right now, judgment is coming. And then here in 9:13, we have that continuation of the judgment from the golden altar. And it says here, verse 14, saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which were bound in the great river Euphrates. So why are they bound, and why the great river Euphrates? And man, it's very interesting. I don't know, honestly. It's very difficult to come up with a conclusive answer. But the suggestions have been made, and basically what I've read is it could be that's where the first murder was committed. And this is a speculation. Is it the same area as back in the Garden of Eden? We don't know. I would assume it is, in that area, that's area of the world. It's similar. I mean, the flood with the white did a lot of damage to that area, but the assumption is it's the same area, similar, where Satan tempted Eve. And sin entered into the world right near that river Euphrates, because one of the borders of the Garden of Eden was that great river Euphrates. So that's been suggested. And the first lie was told there. The first murder was committed there. And apparently the Tower of Babel was not far away. The first false religion started there, right there, you know. And all the false evil religions of the world, you go east of the Euphrates, going all the way east, there's all these wicked religions of the world. There's like Hinduism, Islam, Buddhism, Confucianism, whatever I'll call it, and all the others. List goes on all the way east. It's all just wickedness and the pagan religion, the center, the focal point. It's a focal point of evil, it seems like. The river Euphrates, the east and the west meet. So, and that's been suggested. Like, why are these angels bound there? Maybe they did some evil as well at that point, at that location, these four angels. You know, maybe that's where Nimrod caused his great rebellion against God, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. I mean, that's been suggested as well. Maybe he and then God had to come down again, like Genesis 6, there the flood. He had to come down once again and deal with man and scatter him. It seems like a great evil was done there and in that similar vicinity. So it's been suggested that maybe Nimrod, the rebellion of Nimrod there, was demon-inspired, demonic. We don't know. It's hard to be dogmatic about any of this stuff, but it's just suggestions. And why are these four demons, these angels, four demons there? Not really sure why, but they're bound. They're actually chained, even to this day, even now. It seems like right in the Euphrates area, and they're loosed. It seems like they're loosed. What does it say here? Verse 14. Loose the four angels which are bound. So God is in total control here of these demons. They're bound. They can't do anything outside the will of God. You know, God is in, and that's something we can take away from the book of Revelation. We see God is behind it all. It's just precious to see. Even the star, the key was given to him. He's allowed to do these things. And even these demons, they're chained because God chained them. And then God says, you know what, I'll let you loose. It's almost like God saying, you know what, you don't want me, I'll give you what you want. You know, like somebody says, somebody's outside very, very cold, you offer them a coat, and then they say no. It's minus 30. And what the default is, they'll freeze. They'll be very cold. So it's automatically the default. They say no to God their whole life. By default, they get the devil. They get Satan. There's only two options, really. There's no in-between. Neutral, you cannot be. It's either God or Satan. So here in Revelation, you'll see there's no neutral. By default, they choose. And they actually do choose Satan. If you go, we'll get to that later on, where they willingly take the mark of the beast, and they willingly worship Satan. And even at the end of this verse, this chapter, it talks about them worshiping Satan. So these are not good people. These are evil, very wicked people. The heart of man is desperately wicked. We'll talk a little bit more about that later. So, and just the progression there, Satan coming down. I don't want to belabor this, but something I saw, the other day, Revelation 6, that sixth seal, stars of heaven fall down, And it's maybe a meteorite. We don't know what it is. And there's no death recorded, really. Maybe there's lots of death there when this star fell, but there's no death recorded. You know, maybe it's just a generic overview, but beside the point, no death is recorded in Revelation 6. And Revelation, in that when that stars fall down. And in Revelation 8, that after third trumpet, Wayne talked about that already, a great star, so there's a great star now all of a sudden falling down, and many people died because the water, they could not drink the water. The water killed them. And so there's death, there's a progression. And then here, that star, who is Lucifer now, Satan himself comes crashing down. He opens up the abyss, and one-third of the humans die. So there's a progression there, these stars that fall. So star one, no death recorded. Star two, many people die. Star three, if you want to link the fifth trumpet with the sixth trumpet, one-third of humans die. And so these demons. And I just appreciate that they're accountable to God, these demons and these angels. Like even in Job's day, they came before God. They present themselves before God. Where were you? God says. They have to give an account to God. You know, oh, I was walking around to and fro in all the earth. You know, have you considered my servant Job, and so on and so forth. So they're under strict, they have a leash, they're on a leash. And God has, you know, it seems like there's they can only do so and so much. They cannot touch us. They cannot touch a child of God. That's why we cannot be demon-possessed as Christians. And we would have people, Christian groups teach that we can be demon-possessed. Once we're saved, we can be demon-possessed. And I would say that's absolutely false according to the scriptures. We have the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God, we're sealed by the Holy Spirit promise. We are His, and nobody can touch us. So God cannot touch us, and that's very comforting. I mean, if demons can harass Christians and kill us and do all kinds of things to us, what comfort is that? It's very scary, but we know they cannot touch us. We cannot be demon-possessed. Demons do not need to have, or humans do not need to have demon exorcists. They don't need to be demons taken out, driven out from them, because we don't have any. We just have the Holy Spirit in us, and two cannot dwell in the same location. But it seems like here these demons have more free reign. The ones that come out of the abyss, if there's 200 million, I'm not sure if it's linked. I don't think it is, or maybe it isn't. There's some kind of connection there between the fifth trumpet and the sixth trumpet. 200 million of either demons come and harass the world, which we've just read, and kill one-third. So these are either demons or it's a human army. Okay? So it's a human army that's demon-possessed. There are two options. One is they're demonic. They're demons. They go around the world and they kill one-third of the world's population. Or they're a demon-controlled army, human army. So we can't really be dogmatic about it. I would suggest it's a human army. That's kind of where I lean towards, but I could be totally wrong here. And so what else was I going to say about this sixth trumpet? So hang on. I don't want to skip to this part yet. So, and the description is given here, the army. And like I said last week, if you link this sixth trumpet with the sixth bowl in Revelation 16, if you link them, the river Euphrates is mentioned here, and the river Euphrates is mentioned in Revelation 16. In Revelation 16, it mentions the kings of the north. The way is opened up for the kings of the north to go across the Euphrates. The Euphrates is dried up. The kings of the north come across. God brings them, as it were, with a leash. He's got a hook in their mouth, and he's kind of bringing them, it seems like, right to Jerusalem, where he's going to slaughter them. You know, it's going to be a great battle, but not really. It's going to be a slaughter day. But these kings are coming from the east. And some have suggested it's like the Orient, from the Orient. Like, if they all amass their armies, 200 million, they can easily amass 200 million army. If they all they all enlist, and it's unreal how many people you can muster up there, 200 million. They could put the numbers together and come. Easily. So if you link the sixth trumpet with the sixth bowl, which many people do, they say it's kind of the same thing, then this army is a human army. But it seems like there's demonic. It seems like it's definitely demonic because the fire out of their mouth. But it could be describing warfare. It could be describing tanks and that kind of, you know, all the different tools they have nowadays, the military. It could be describing like the fire coming out of their mouth. And John is just speaking of things he saw, you know, like from his vantage point. So I believe for sure the fifth trumpet, for sure demonic. There's no question about it. Those are demons from hell. The sixth trumpet, I'm not sure if that's a human army, demon-possessed human army, or if it's just purely demonic. Where did those four angels who were bound, where did they get all these demons from? Those four angels were loosed, but where did this 200 million demons come from? That's a question I'm wondering. 200 million, if they're demons, are they the ones from the bottomless pit from earlier who were not allowed to kill a man for 5 months? For 5 months, they weren't allowed to kill anybody for 5 months, just torment them. Are they all of a sudden allowed to kill men? Maybe. I don't think so. I think the four angels are given control somehow over this army of 200 million. But I don't know. Honestly, it could be either way. And like I talked earlier, what are they doing, these people here? The whole point is, it's going to be awful. It's going to be horrible. Many people die. There's judgment. There's lots of wrath. This is the scariest, and I said it last week, this is the most fearful chapter in the whole Bible, this chapter here, 9. I mean, Revelation 20 is really bad as well, where, you know, whoever's name was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. That's really sad and terrible. And even Revelation 13, I believe it is, where whoever does not receive the mark of the beast on their, you know, head or in their right hand, they cannot eat or buy, and they lose their heads and so on. It's pretty serious as well. But here, this seems like another level. This seems very terrible, just unimaginable. You can't even write this. You can't even think about it. Like, if you try to write a book and say, what's the most horrible thing you can do to a person, the greatest punishment, you won't even come up with this. This is far greater. This is far worse than we can even think about. And that's how serious God is with sin, you know. God is very angry at sin. Sin is a very serious thing. We understand the holiness of God. We study his character, how righteous he is. And once again, we see afresh how serious sin is to him. He doesn't take it very lightly. That's why it's the wrath of God. He's delivered us from the wrath to come. It's real. It's no joke. This is real wrath. That's why we try to warn sinners to flee from the wrath to come. There's great wrath. And that's why we as Christians, we can rejoice in the blood of Christ. We know we're sheltered by his blood. This afternoon, we find unbelievable comfort and unbelievable refuge in that blood. We're like, wow, I will never have to endure the wrath, the hell of God, in a sense, because Jesus bore it on the tree. He suffered for me. So we can just hide, hide as it were, in Christ, in the Lord Jesus. He's our refuge. He's our shelter. He keeps us safe. We know that we will never taste this. Not because we're better than anybody else, because we're all of the same. We're all the same. We know we're all of one piece, piece of cloth, as it were. But we've been forgiven. We've been saved. We've been ransomed. We've been redeemed. So I just find great comfort as I study these verses and realize I don't have to fear this. And you don't have to fear this either. If you're not saved, you do not need to fear this. You can be totally saved. And just read it and in a sense, understand that these are sinners who've rejected God. And many get saved in the tribulation. Millions seem to get saved in the tribulation. When did they get saved? Well, that's debatable. Like when? I think most people get saved the first half of the tribulation, but I really can't be dogmatic. You know, this seems to be the midpoint where they accept the mark of the beast. I don't know where they accept the mark of the beast, but it's hard to put a timeline in. But it seems like the worst of the worst are left. There's still the gospel. And these people here who are killed, these one-third, well, after the one-third, they repent and not. The end of the chapter, it says one-third are killed. But the end of the chapter, it says they repent and not. They refuse to repent. They refuse to turn to God. These are hardened criminals, criminal sinners, the worst of the worst. They've accepted the Antichrist as their Savior, in a sense, as their Messiah. They've rejoiced. The two witnesses preached to them about God, to repent, to turn to God. And they hated him. They maybe tried to kill these two witnesses. Fire came out of their mouth and they devoured them. And when the two witnesses died, they rejoiced. They gave gifts to one another, these evil sinners here. So these are very wicked, wicked people. These are not good people. These are not like your friend next door. These are like hardened sinners. And they've, like I said already, they're Satan worshippers. And really, end of the verse, it says, and the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues yet repented not of the works of their hand, that they should not worship devils. So they refuse to stop worshiping devils. They refuse to stop murdering there. It says they're murdering as well. Where does it say murder? Neither repented of their murders, 21, of their sorceries, drug addicts, of their fornication. And this is not just, this is all immorality. Like, we can't even imagine what was going on. It's fornication, what sexual perversion is going on here, nor of their thefts, robbery, like stealing, thievery, you know. And so these are very evil. Two-thirds who remain after this judgment, this great sixth trumpet, they are depraved. And it just goes to show the heart of man. They've heard 144,000 preach to them about the Lord Jesus, about being saved. And they've seen many people coming to Christ. And they've seen these people lose their heads. And they've seen the two witnesses there with fire showing that they're of God. They belong to God. Nobody could touch them. And eventually two witnesses went up to heaven. And they had no excuse, really. Absolutely no excuse. And it kind of links this part here, they repented not. And there's so many instances there. Throughout the Revelation, you see they don't repent. They refuse to repent. And the way I see it is they're hard. Their hearts seem to be hardened. And in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. 144,000 people, evangelists, Jewish evangelists, preached to them. They refused to believe that. 11 witnesses preached to them, or just 2 witnesses preached to them. They refused to repent, and they worship Antichrist. They were warned not to do it, not to take the mark of the beast, not to do this, and they refused. They took it anyways. And it seems like this part seems to apply to them. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all might be damned to believe not the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. So that's kind of how I see it. And talking about refuse to repent, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? The heart of man is. No man, the Bible says, no man seeks after God. We're very, very depraved, very evil, very wicked. Men love darkness rather than light. You know, so God has to work in hearts. And you go to Revelation 16, it says the fourth angel, Revelation 16, verse 8, and the fourth angel poured out his vial upon the sun. And this is at the very end, getting very close to the end. And power was given unto him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed God. So not only here, it says they refuse to repent, you know, they refuse to, but now it's progression. They're getting progressively more wicked. It says they are blaspheming. So as the tribulation goes on, this is the mid-trib, I believe. This is kind of more the end, Revelation 16. Now they're starting to blaspheme the name of God, which had power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. They knew they needed to repent. They knew they needed to give him glory. They refused. If it says they repented not, it means they knew they had to repent. It means they knew who God was, but they're blaspheming God. Even though Satan's kind of in control, he's their God in a sense. They're told there's another God, there's a real true God, but they refuse to blaspheme him. And they repent not to give him glory, nor to give Satan glory. And the fifth angel poured out his bowl or his vials upon the seat of the beast, and of his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. And God is judging them, and God wants them to repent, because God is continually presenting the gospel to these people. And it says, what did they do? And they blasphemed the God of heaven. They knew he's from heaven. They knew they blasphemed because of the pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. They refused to repent. And at the end, it says, after the seventh bowl, that the very end, I mean, there's that everlasting gospel still being preached. Angels are flying around. They're preaching that everlasting, whosoever will may come. One last chance. If you haven't heard it from men, I'll send angels to tell you to be saved. And they refuse. And it says, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven. And God is judging every stone about the weight of a talent, 200-pound hailstone. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague therefore was exceedingly great. And it is not God's will. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repent. So God's heart is not, God doesn't want people to perish. You know, he says, have I any pleasure, Ezekiel 18, have I any pleasure at all that the wicked should die, says the Lord, and not that he should return from his ways and live? He says, as I live, says the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will you die? And it says here in 2 Peter 2, 3, verse 9, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. So God's heart is that all men might be saved, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So I think my time is up. But this is a very precious portion to me. I was just so incredibly blessed by this, especially what's going on in the world. And we see time is running out. But we have a hope. You know, we don't get discouraged. You know, we do, but we don't get discouraged like the world gets discouraged. You know, we have a hope. We quickly lift our eyes up to the heavens, and we understand this world is going to be judged, and we've escaped. We've escaped this because of what Jesus has done for us. And I just appreciate the blood, especially during this study, the blood of Christ, because we overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. You know, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So maybe go home and study it yourself and see what you can come up with. But that's kind of how I look at Revelation. To me, it's more simplified, but there's still a lot of questions. So if anybody has any suggestions to make to me afterwards about how you would, what you would think about that army, after the sixth trumpet, who are they? I would love to hear. But anyways, I'm not sure we'll ever know. So may God bless his word.